You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
The reading is from Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 to the end of chapter 4. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how will we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, said the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. And now evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and the book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sue. Guess you can hear me. Will's shaking his head. Hear me now? Great. Straight down the line. That's what I said, as you heard Sue read it so well. I think you'll agree. That's Not the kind of passage we'd normally just read for comfort and encouragement when we're feeling a bit blue, but I want to suggest that that's actually what the passage is designed to do. And so I want us to listen carefully to it. Please do keep the Bibles open to page 802 as we look together at what God said through Malachi to his people then and what he says to his people now, us, through his word together. In the leaflet, you'll see an outline of where we'll be going over the next few minutes. If you find that helpful, follow along there. Take notes if that's good for you. But as we begin, let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, thank you that you do have good plans and purposes. Lord, help us to understand your perspective on our life now, but also your eternal purposes, that we can live rightly before you now. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was just kind of wondering, have you ever backed the wrong horse? It might actually be a real horse, but in life, have you ever, you know, committed yourself to something, to anything, that turned out to be the wrong investment? Now, maybe it was a horse, maybe it was a relationship, maybe you thought you'd found the one, you invested in them, but then it just went pear-shaped for whatever reason. Now, the only time that I ever actually entered my workplace Melbourne Cup sweep was in 1998 when my $2 picked for me lucky number 13, the New Zealand gelding, 3 crowns. Now, I was quite pleased. This was a good horse. It got off to a great start. Halfway through the race, it led by a length and a half, coming into the home straight. It was in the lead, and then it broke its leg and had to be put down on the track. It was devastating. It's a cruel sport. But sometimes, doesn't life seem more like 3 crowns than it does black caviar? See, sometimes life seems to be going well, seems to be on track, then suddenly, for whatever reason, it all goes horribly, horribly pear-shaped. And I know you know that in your own life. See, in Malachi's day, God's people were having very much a 3 crowns kind of moment. You know, they've returned from exile. They've come back into the promised land. They've rebuilt the temple, but suddenly got things to pressure, and suddenly nothing is coming true like they thought it should. See, they had been committed to God. They'd backed God, but now it seems like God had forgotten them. See, had they backed the wrong horse? Was being a committed one of God's people, was it really worth it? See, have you ever found yourself wondering, you know, as once again, things don't turn out in life like you'd hoped, have you ever found yourself wondering if it's really worth being committed to God? Sure, maybe we're happy to still come to church when we don't have a clash, but is it really worth prioritizing God, making him a priority over other things, over our relationships, over how we spend our money, over everything? Because let's face it, as we look around society, it is pretty easy for us to come to the same conclusion that God's people did in Malachi's day. See, too often it does seem that we should, in verse 15, we should with them just conclude that we should call the arrogant ones blessed. Why? Because evildoers, not only do they prosper, but they put God to the test and escape. See, why would they want to ever become Christians when they actually have everything they want already? But if life's so good for them, and sometimes even as God's people we struggle, why on earth should we be so committed to God? See, have we backed the wrong horse? See, this is the situation into which Malachi comes and speaks, and God speaks through them and says, hang on. He says, hang on. Don't point your finger at me. I'm not the real problem here. The real problem is you. See, the real source of the problem, the real source of all problems, is a spiritual problem. See, the problem is our own sinful human hearts, not God's unwillingness or his inability to bless us. See, in Malachi's day, the people were saying that they wanted God to bless them, but as you read through Malachi, you see that they really only wanted God to bless them on their terms, in their way, in their time. And that's a problem, because if there's a deeper spiritual problem, it actually means that God can't fulfill his eternal promises of blessing until he's dealt with the root cause. So look with me at verses 6 and 7. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Return to me, and I will return to you. See, God's people are saying, you know, what's wrong, Lord? Are you not able to bless us? Are you not able to come back? We've come back to the land. We've come back to the temple. Where are you? What are you doing, Lord? To which God replies, hey, I'm all for it. I'm all for coming back. I'm all for fulfilling my plans for eternal blessing. But if I do that now before I've dealt with the root problem, you guys will all be toast. It would destroy you. See, if the problem is humanity's sinfulness, our own sinful hearts, that's actually what prevents God from fulfilling his big purposes of blessing, because he can't do that unless he deals with the real problem first, because if he did, we'd be toast. Now, have you ever thought, yeah, come on, Mike, you know, we're not that bad, are we? Steady on, you know. I know for one, I have never murdered anyone. Can't vouch for everyone here, but I'll play a fair guess. Yeah, most of us, I'm sure, we don't even really cheat in our taxes, do we? Well, not much, at least within the law, you know. But what's more, why would God be so harsh here? Because, hang on, we're the ones at church today. So surely we are the committed ones, aren't we? Because that's exactly how Israel responded back then in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. I say, what? You know, how can we return? Now, we're the ones already here, God. How can we return? To which God says, no. You have to return to me. See, Israel has come back to the land. They've come back to the temple, but they had not returned to the Lord God Almighty with their whole hearts. And that's the problem. How do we know? How do they know that they hadn't returned to the Lord with their whole hearts? Well, it was evidenced by their finances. It was evidenced by how they were tithing. See, look with me at the end of verse 7. How shall we return, they asked? Well, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, Lord? How? In your tithes and contributions. Now, at this point, it's really important to see that the real problem is not a financial problem here. The real problem is a spiritual problem. And the issue of tithing is raised in context simply as a litmus test. A litmus test that reveals what the real problem is. See, do you remember this stuff from high school? Litmus paper. Oh, not that one. Oh, I replaced the batteries too. This stuff. Litmus paper, you kind of piece of paper, you stick it in a solution of liquid, you pull it out. If it turns blue, the solution is alkaline. Yeah, I couldn't remember the word alkaline this morning. Alkaline, and if it comes out and it's acidic, what color does it turn? Pink or red or that kind of thing. See, this is what's going on here. The issue of tithing is like that. It's like a litmus paper that God puts into their hearts and pulls out so that they can actually see what's really going on. See, deep down, when God puts them to the test, they can see what their hearts are really like. See, in the Old Testament, God's people were legally obliged to give a tenth of everything they earned, including their grain and whatever, to support the temple, the priests, and the sacrificial system. So the word tithe just means a tenth. That was what was required of them. The only thing is, there's actually no way that anyone would ever know if you were giving a tenth. You're just going to pile up your cart, bring it down to Jerusalem and go, hey, guys, here's my tenth. See, no one could ever tell if it actually was a tenth. Only you knew what you had done. See, only you knew what was going on inside your heart. And so the fact that they were then skimping on their tithes was simply that that made it a great litmus test for them to see what was actually going on in their heart of hearts. See, the real problem wasn't financial. It was a spiritual problem. See, they may have said they wanted God to bless them. They may have said they'd return to God. But when God puts their hearts to the test, they can finally see themselves that in their heart of hearts, they're nowhere near as committed to God as what they were pretending to be. So God says, see, the problem's not me, it's you. So return to me with your whole heart. Because until you do that, you can't share in my eternal plans for blessing. You can't actually participate in everything I have in store until you actually come back to me. See, the real problem with having a hard, sinful heart, it's not just that they were prevented from, if you like, from participating in and sharing in God's eternal plans for blessing. The other part of the problem is it actually blinds them. It actually blinds us. It blinds us to what the actual source is of real blessing. See, real blessing doesn't actually come from this world, despite what our whole culture and television and what everything always wants to tell us. Real blessing does not come from this world. It comes from God, and it comes from His eternal kingdom. That actually means that it won't be fully seen, it won't be fully realized, it won't be fully experienced until God in Christ returns in person to fulfill it, to consummate it. See, until then, if you like, you know, there are great blessings in this world, don't get me wrong, but they are always a pale shadow of what God has in store. God has great plans that He will fulfill, but until He deals with the heart of the problem, not only can we not participate in it, but we won't even see it, that it is better. And because the people in Malachi's day, they couldn't see that the scope of what God had promised, they just kept chasing after all the cheap imitation blessings that they thought was what they needed. But here's the thing. Because their hearts were so committed to just worldly blessing, whenever they saw someone else down the street who had what they had their heart set on, they resented God for not giving that to them. Why should they have that, Lord, when I'm one of your people? But the Lord doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, my mistake. And He says, no. Take your eyes off that and see what real blessing is, because I will fulfill that. So look at verse 14. Because they had their eyes on the wrong thing, they said, verse 14, it's vain to serve God. What's the profit in keeping His charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed, because evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. They're saying, is it really worth being committed to you, God? Because I see other people getting what I want, and they don't even trust you. See, for us, you know, is it really worth us being committed to God wholeheartedly when there are things that we long for and desire that God doesn't give us? To which God says, hang on, fix your eyes on the real goal. Fix your eyes on the real blessing. So if we have our hearts fixed on just the, if you like, the pale shadow blessing all the time, then the only thing we will conclude is the same thing as what the people did in Malachi's day. We'll conclude that either God isn't interested in or isn't able to do what we want Him to do. See, until we catch that vision for what God does have in store, until we get a true glimpse of everything that God does, and He does actually have it in store for us, He has secured it for us in Christ. It will be fully realized and revealed when Christ returns. But until we see that, we'll just keep fixing our eyes to worldly blessing, and we'll think that God either isn't powerful or isn't loving when He doesn't give us what we want. See, the real source of blessing isn't just like a Christianized version of Better Homes and Gardens. As you know, I quite like Better Homes and Gardens. Nothing wrong with having a nice home and a garden, but that's not the real source of blessing.
Similarly, the game of life, you know, like a baptized version of the game. You ever played the game of life? It's great. You know, you get to go around and you collect the family you want, and then you collect the career you want, and then you get to collect the holiday house. You know, well, I don't know, whatever. But yeah, that's what our world tells us is real blessing. But God says, no, there's something far better than even that. See, real blessing doesn't come from Chapel Street, nor from Wall Street. It comes from God's eternal kingdom, and it won't be fully revealed until God appears to fulfill it. When Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead and the better homes and gardens and the whatever else. See, that day is when everything will be seen for what it really is. The whole imagery of fire isn't like God just sending fire. It's actually the whole idea of God himself in his holiness coming and revealing the true significance of things for what they are. See, look with me at verse 18. On that day, says the Lord, then once more you shall see the distinction. You shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Chapter 4, verse 1. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant will be stubble that's set ablaze. But also note, that same day is also a day of eternal healing and blessing as God himself comes to usher in his kingdom fully, fully realized, fully revealed, fully experienced, when in Christ God himself rocks up to put everything right. Now, can you imagine? Do you ever even try to imagine what that will be like? Or do you just struggle just trying to imagine what you want life to be like now? See, here God's saying, no, see the big picture. Live for that. Last year, one of my favourite, I can't tell you how favourite, like my favourite theologians and authors, this guy Carl Truman, he's a British guy, but he's in Philadelphia at Westminster Seminary. One day, he just appeared. Kind of, you know. I was at an event at Ridley, Melbourne, and he's friends with the principal. And so he just rocked up to this event, and no one knew who he was except for me. And I'm just standing there at this big table of cakes, and I just kind of look up, and it's like, Carl Truman! Like, I was just like frozen, kind of panicky, kind of petrified. I was like petrified and jumped up and down excited at the same time going, I can't talk to him. It was just, I got home later that night, came to bed, and Karen just goes, like it was pitch black, Karen says, Mike, you're smiling. Like what happened? I go, I saw Carl Truman. It was, Carl Truman, he's just a bloke. He's someone I respect. He's just a bloke. It was great. But can you imagine what it would be like to look up from that table of cakes and see the Lord God Almighty standing in front of you? The creator of heaven and earth, sovereign in power and glory and might. And when you see him, you have one of two responses. Either you'll say, oh no, oh no, oh no. Or you will say, oh my gosh, finally it's all coming true. Finally God has come and he will put everything right. And that is a glorious day. See, that's what God wants his people to focus on. Nothing wrong with blessings in this world. Nothing wrong with Carl Truman. But there's a greater reality, a greater blessing, a greater source that will be fully realized in eternity when Christ returns, when God comes to be amongst his people. It is coming and is glorious. Fix your eyes and hearts on that. See, that's what Malachi is trying to get the people to do. That's what God wants us to do now. So how do we know if we're doing it? How do we know? To finish off, I just want to make four brief points. I want us to say, let's live for that kingdom. Let's live for that reality. And if you think about life, you put yourself to the test. Put yourself to the litmus test. Now, if you're not someone who actually does trust in Christ, put yourself to, what I said before, the baptism test. You know, do you want to be a committed follower of Christ? And if you say, well, heck no. Can I encourage you to think about it more? Come along to Christianity Explored. That's a great way to do it. But kind of just say, think about it. But if you are a committed here at Christchurch, you are a baptized, faithful member of God's kingdom, whatever, put yourself to the other test, the financial litmus test. Because the real problem is never financial, it's always spiritual. However, as Malachi points out, finances can be a pretty good measure of where your heart's at. As Jesus says, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be too. See, what do your finances indicate about how you prioritize and what you actually hope for? See, for me, I find that Tats Lotto ads are a pretty good indication on a day-by-day basis of how I'm going at being passionate for God's kingdom. Now, I don't ever buy lotto tickets, but boy, sometimes I find myself going, oh, wouldn't it be great if like a Division 1 winning ticket just happened to magically appear in my letterbox? And I go, wow, what would I do with all that money? At which point, I have to stop myself and say, yeah, this great blessing, it's a shadow. It's a pale imitation. What does it say about my heart that I would be so happy to, if you like, entertain daydreams about that? Yet I'm so slow to think, what will it be like when Christ returns, restores this world, brings in absolute utter blessing, wipes our tears from our eyes, no more suffering, no more mourning, no more pain? That's the thing, okay? See, our finances, though, do kind of reveal where our heart's at. Can I make a second suggestion? Can I suggest that as you think about, you know, just how you use your finances, and in particular how you support gospel ministry, can I suggest that you don't think about tithing? Now, I've just given Andrew, the wardens, and the vestry a corporate heart attack by saying that. But I think it's important, as you come to a passage where God's people are actually kind of, if you like, condemned on that issue, that you don't hear me standing here and condemning you on that issue. In the New Testament, we are not under the Old Testament law. We have been set free from it in Christ, okay? The New Testament never applies the law of the tithe in a legalistic sense to God's people. But there is a different test, if you like. What we're continually encouraged to is not just to, you know, give 10%, but to actually consciously be generous in supporting gospel ministry. To actually kind of be genuinely generous, consistently generous. Now, that doesn't mean automatically less than 10%. It means that God has given us His Spirit. He sets us free to be generous. And so as we fix our eyes on what the true blessing is and how that comes, it comes through the proclamation of the gospel as people get ready to meet Christ. And as we invest generously in that, not out of law, not out of compulsion, but out of a desire for other people to know true and eternal blessing. Third point, can I just briefly say, can I encourage you not to test God by your dreams? So often we do that. We have dreams of what we think blessing would look like in our life, like they did in Malachi's day, and we then compare God to our dreams and our plans, and God doesn't match up, and so we resent God. Instead, can I just say, put your dreams and your idea of blessing to God's test. Test it against His plans and purposes and see how it stacks up then. Now, sometimes life will go pear-shaped. I know that. Life can be hard. And sometimes when actually good things that don't happen in life, it's gut-wrenching and it's horrible. But when God comes alongside us, He never kind of just says, you know, there, I'll give you something else instead. He actually says, no, He gets it. He understands, He is gracious, He is compassionate, but He does want us to lift our eyes to His plans and purposes. The next time, if you're ever wondering what God's doing in this life, can I encourage you, grab the Bible, go to the last two chapters, Revelation chapters 21 and 22, and be reminded again of God's great plans and compare what you hope for to that. Finally, can I just encourage you to live for the kingdom, just wherever. We've just done a series on work. Can I encourage you to think about how you can live for the kingdom at work? How you can help your work colleagues to know Christ? Do you think about inviting someone? Pray about inviting someone to come to Christianity Explored. But also, can I say, please do live for the kingdom here at Christ Church. So if you're someone that God has that saved in Christ, God has empowered you, He's gifted you, He's equipped you so that you can play your part in building up the kingdom and making God's kingdom known in Christ. But can I say, be confident in that. We're a team. Don't wait for me or Andrew or Amanda to kind of just come along and say, oh, I think you could do X, Y, Z. No, if If God has empowered and equipped you and we are a team, if you see something, talk to one another, talk to us, and let's see how we can grow and build one another together. For example, I'm so glad John could come and service lead today. I'd love to have more service leaders from our community here so that it's not Andrew and me so often. It's just a little thing, be a great thing. More importantly, this year I've been really convicted that I think as a church we could do better at praying together, praying for the spread of the gospel, whatever. I feel that, but I've got to tell you, I don't know how that works. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm sure that God has put it on some or some people's hearts here to know, yeah, I agree, what can we do? We're a team. Let's kind of work out how we can get serious and live for the kingdom here and in our weeks ahead. See, friends, Christ is coming. God is coming to put everything right. He's dealt with our heart problem at the cross so that we can participate in it. But he wants us to look for it, to live for it, and to long for that glorious day, and to do it with our whole hearts. So let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you that you are compassionate and you understand and that you don't come and condemn us, but that you sent Christ, even though we didn't deserve it, so that we could share in that. Lord, please just help us to live for it. Please forgive us for all the ways that we don't. Please help us to encourage one another to do that. But Lord, thank you that you will do it because you are faithful and you will do it in a way that we can share in it because you are loving. So Lord, help us to return to you with our whole hearts and to live for that day. Amen.